So for anyone who doesn't know, I'm a children's worker. So literally doesn't, unfazed. So good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege. Thank you, Andrew. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. For anyone who doesn't know, I've very kindly been introduced. My name is Asher, one of the leaders here at Oasis Christian Centre, and it is a real genuine privilege to be speaking with you this morning. As Pastor Emmanuel says, this is the first time that I'm speaking to you as one of your elected elders, so it's an even greater privilege for me this morning. I don't know what sort of week that you've had. I've had a hot week. I've had a busy week. Are you hot now? It's roasting, isn't it? It's absolutely roasting, but hopefully not so busy. Hopefully you can switch off. You can put distractions to the back of your mind and you can concentrate on this time together now. When I started to prepare this message, I started it at 5 o'clock on 5 a.m. on Bank Holiday Monday. Because that's what you do, isn't it? It's the coolest part of the day. And it was a time when I was before the Lord. And actually, since that time, this week, this message has really resonated with me. So I'm actually really excited to be stood here this morning sharing this with you. So before we go any further, I'd like to pray. I don't know about you, but I can really sense God's presence here this morning. And I want more of that. I want it for me, I want it for you, I want it for Redditch. So before we go any further, I'm just going to ask that we just pause and pray. Yeah, Father God, we know that you're here. We can feel your presence in this space. We welcome you here. We lift your name, we honour you, and we ask for more of you right now. We ask that you would consume this time together now, Lord. I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, your words. I ask that you would cause me to decrease so that you, in fact, can increase. We ask for more of you and your spirit in this room right now. I pray for open hearts and open ears, Lord. Teach us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a nice, soft, nice verse for us to start with, nice and comfortable. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. And it says, "The end of all things is at hand." Oof. Heavier than I led you to believe. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And actually, I've been thinking about this verse quite a lot lately. Because when you think about it, we actually live in a world that is constantly fighting for our attention. Do you feel that? Do you feel that there are things that are constantly fighting for your attention? Everywhere that you turn, there is noise. There's notifications. There's entertainment, comparison. There's scrolling, opinions, arguments, news, gossip. Everywhere you turn, noise, for lack of a better expression. And I actually think that one of the greatest spiritual battles of our generation may just be distraction. Because you'll have heard me say this before. I get on my soapbox. This won't be new. You'll have heard this. Whatever we constantly fill our minds with eventually shapes our hearts. And if we're not careful, we can become spiritually noisy people who actually struggle to hear the voice of God clearly anymore. Now, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Now, in fairness, he said this sort of 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know how you are with maths, but 2,000 years have gone by, so we're probably 2,000 years closer to the end. The end of all things is near. And in other words, he's telling us that life is short. Christ is coming. Eternity matters. Therefore, be sober-minded. What's that? Be clear-headed. Be self-controlled. Be spiritually awake. Why does he tell us this? Well, it's so that for the sake of your prayers. And this is such a really important phrase because Peter is not telling us to simply have discipline for discipline's sake. No, 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 no. The goal is communion with God. And honestly, I've realised just how easy it is to miss moments with God, for God, on behalf of God, simply because we are distracted. For those of you who were here yesterday, our friend Mike from CFAN, he told a brilliant story about he was talking to a lady. They were swapping bad back stories. You ever get into one of those? Swapping stories. Bad back stories. And when all was said and done, they went their separate ways. And he realised he hadn't even prayed for her. He was kicking himself. And I've had similar experiences. In fact, I remember when I was at university, I was between lectures one day. You know, you work hard at uni and you don't eat particularly well. And so we were between lectures. We had an hour or so to kill. And a friend of mine, the two of us, we went to go and get some food, some lunch. And if I'm being honest, it was probably the only decent meal I was going to get that day. So we go for lunch. It was a burger. I just can't tell you how good this burger was. It was a student place. It was cheap. Like, it was just juicy burger, the salads, the chips. It was cheap. I think it was a fiver with the drink and the fries. Oh, I mean, even thinking about it now, it was incredible. And I was so, so hungry. And we sit down to eat. And this friend of mine, he wants to talk to me about my faith. Seriously, my mouth is full. I've taken a bite of this burger. I don't want to talk about my faith. He wants to talk to me about my faith. What, now? Right now? Yeah, right now. And I felt torn. I mean, you can imagine it. Physically, I was like, I'm having this burger. And spiritually, I felt that nudging of the Spirit. What are you doing? Pay attention. You'll be pleased to know I put the burger down. I said, all right, let's talk about Jesus. And that was 17 years ago. And did you know, 17 years later, we are still talking about Jesus. And actually, he lives in France now. And so he'll catch up on this later. There's a time difference. It's only an hour. I can't remember which way. But he'll catch up on this. As he always does, he likes to hear me speak. And it's a real privilege. And honestly, merci pour ton amitié. Okay, I only got a C at GCSE French and literally took me all morning to learn that. And the pastor's face just says it all. It was good. I appreciate the encouragement. Thank you. But you see, sometimes the issue isn't the fact that God is absent, because he's not absent. It's the fact that we are distracted, and that's on us. The goal is that we would actually know him, that we would walk with him, hear him, speak with him, be near him. And I think if we are being honest with ourselves, most of us probably struggle at times to just sit quietly before the Lord. Not because we don't love him, but because our minds have been trained by noise. There's a story in the Old Testament. I love it. You find it in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel's just trying to, he's just trying to get some sleep. Do you know? He's in bed, he's sleeping. And I've been there. I've got three kids. Come on, I just want to sleep. And Samuel is sleeping and he hears his name being called. Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli. And he goes running to Eli to see, what do you want? Why are you waking me up? Three times. And after three occasions, the penny drops for Eli. And he says, and this is in verse 9. He says, if he calls again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It was God. And Samuel just could not recognize his voice. And I wonder whether one of the great struggles of our generation isn't that God has stopped speaking, but actually that we have forgotten how to listen. In all honesty, just this last week, my wife Nancy, she's lovely, and she said to me, she asked me a question. She said, "You're not even listening to a word I'm saying, are you?" And you know, I just thought it was the weirdest way to start a conversation. What is that? But so many of us feel uncomfortable without stimulation. We struggle with silence. Perhaps we instinctively reach for our phones. And over time, without even realizing it, we can lose some spiritual clarity. See, the enemy doesn't always destroy believers through some dramatic rebellion. Sometimes he simply distracts us long enough that prayer becomes shallow and reading the word becomes occasional and the presence of God becomes unfamiliar. And this is why Peter says, be sober minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, obviously, when scripture talks to us about being sober minded, it is telling us, it's warning us about drunkenness and intoxication. But actually, people can be intoxicated on things other than alcohol. We can be intoxicated by social media, by endless entertainment, by outrage, by comparison, by constant stimulation. And in all honesty, anything that clouds our awareness of God can affect our spiritual balance. Anything that constantly fills the mind with noise can weaken our ability to pray clearly, to hear him speak. Are you intoxicated this morning? I'm going to let that linger and take a drink of water. Scripture repeatedly tells us to think differently. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which I think is Asher's most preached verse, by the way, it tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because transformation begins where? Transformation begins in the mind. The battle for holiness, clarity, identity, prayerfulness often begins with what we allow to shape our thinking. Now, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being invited to co-lead a session of the School of Ministry. It was an evening session for a group of wonderful people, life group leaders, soon to be life group leaders. And the subject was, we were teaching about how to understand and teach biblical context faithfully. Now, I don't know about anyone else in that room, but I was so blessed. And I was blessed because on that evening, I was reminded of something that became really clear to me about me once again, which was just how much I love the Word of God. Now, I don't stand here pretending to know and understand everything in the Bible. Far from it. But I know where understanding grows. It grows in time with him, in his word, in prayer, in returning daily to his presence. I've mentioned it a couple of times. I've got three kids. They're lovely, three boys. They keep fighting. They answer back and all these things. They get up so early. And I can't stress that. If you've got children, had children, no children, they are up so early. It's a little bit brighter in the mornings. They're up even earlier. And I make sure that I am up before them. Why? Well, it's because I know myself well enough that if I don't spend time with the Lord before the noise of the day begins, then it is going to get so much harder for me to do that later on in the day. In fact, can I be honest? It probably won't happen. That is how crucial that time is. And I will often say to new Christians, be selfish about your time with the Lord. Carve it out, protect it, fight for it. Because relationship requires attention. And if we're not intentional, the world will gladly consume every spare moment we have. To be honest, the world will consume moments we didn't realize were spare. Now, a few weeks ago, Jane led our prayer this morning. Jane and I had the privilege of being appointed as elders of this church. And I can't speak for Jane, although I think what I'm about to say will be very similar to what Jane would say if we asked her this question. But in preparing for that responsibility, where did I go? Well, I went to prayer. I went to scripture. I went to the presence of God. And again, I found myself reading passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. And both of these passages talk about the qualifications of elders. And I'm sure our church members also scrubbed up on these qualifications for elders in preparation of their vote to ensure that they were voting suitable candidates. And these passages, they talk about character, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, integrity, spiritual maturity. It's good. And if you keep reading Titus chapter 1, you get to verse 16. And it speaks about poor witnesses. And it says, we don't have this one. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In other words, their lives contradict their confession. And honestly, reading passages like that stoked up a renewed reverence in me, a healthy fear of God. Because, you know, the closer that we move towards the things of God, the more we realise that we are on holy ground. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a poor witness. You see, his church matters. His word matters. His presence matters. And I think somewhere along the way, the modern church has become a bit too casual with the presence of God. And so I want us to take a look at David. I love David. Such a fantastic character from the Bible. And I think that what we're about to look at is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of someone who treasured the presence of God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God at the time. That's where God resided, in the Ark of the covenant. And it had spent 20 years at the house of Abinadab. 20 years. David wanted the presence of God to be brought to Jerusalem, city of David. So he made an attempt to move the Ark of the Covenant. And in his eagerness, in his rushing, in his excitement, he failed to handle the process with the respect and reverence that God had demanded. The Ark was meant to be moved by Levites, Levites alone. He got Abinadab's sons to do it. The Ark was meant to be moved with poles that went through the holes and they carried it. Stuck it on a cart, dragged it with an ox. Fascinating. The ox stumbled. One of Abinadab's sons, Uzzah, no one's correcting me, puts his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. God killed him, just like that. Couldn't touch it. That was God. That was the presence of God. What do you think David's response is? He's scared. Oh my word, what just happened? I just wanted God to be near me. What's happened here? So he pauses. And the Ark gets put into the house of, I've got to check this one, Obed-Edom. It's there for 3 months. And in those 3 months, that household is blessed and blessed and blessed. Don't you think that made it even worse? David's thinking, that's what I wanted. So take two. So David tries again. He follows the rules this time. He shows the reverence and respect and the correct fear that he needed to show. He just longed to have God's presence in Jerusalem. He so badly wanted that. Let's read this. These verses are from 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is verse 14 onwards. That's not my verse, so I'm going to read this. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Don't you just love that? Have you ever done anything with all your might? Because I don't think I have. Seriously, I don't think I've done anything in my whole entire life with all my might. I think I've always had something in the tank. I've always kept something back. Here's David. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He was dressed in the priestly gowns. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of horn. They were celebrating. They were singing praise. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, this happens to be David's wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. What a fantastic sight that must have been. No, she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people the whole multitude of Israel. Both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of the servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And I just love this imagery. And I'd really encourage you to go back and to read the full chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see, David did not care about appearances in that moment. He danced. He was captivated by the presence of God. He danced. We did that this morning. Do you remember? Yeah, some of you. Yeah, some of you did it. Yeah. We danced before the Lord. Deep cries out. You see, Michal looked at David and she saw embarrassment. But David looked at the Lord and saw glory. The fear of man makes us self-conscious, but the fear of God makes us God-conscious. Let me say that again. The fear of man makes us self-conscious, but the fear of God makes us God-conscious, makes us aware of his presence, of his voice, of his instruction, of his love. And David feared losing the presence of God more than losing people's approval, including his wife. And I wonder whether that challenges us today, because it absolutely ought to. We live in a world that is obsessed with image, appearance, platform, being accepted, being liked, being affirmed. And David is declaring, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what people think if it means being near the presence of God. And that is reverence. That is a love of God. That is hunger. And I think one of the dangers of a constant distraction is that it slowly dulls our hunger for God. We become full of noise, but empty of attentiveness. Busy, but spiritually distant. And if we're not careful, even some of the good stuff, like discussions and debates, can actually consume so much of our attention that actually prayer can become secondary. But Scripture continually calls us to set our minds on things above. We've heard this mentioned already this morning during communion. Prayer, beg your pardon. Thank you, Jane, for bringing that. We didn't collude. No, we didn't. And I was really moved by that. You see, Paul writes in Colossians, this is chapter 3, he's talking about putting on the new self. And verses 1 to 3, they say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is what forms our identity in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Not in success, not in approval, not in achievement, not in image, not in you fill the blank. Not in that. It's certainly not in what the world has to say about you. And because our identity is in Christ, Scripture tells us, set your mind on things above. Not occasionally, but continually. Not on a Sunday morning, and then for the rest of the week, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days in the year, every year of your life. Scripture says, set your minds on the things above. Because the fact is that every day we are being discipled by something. And the question is, what is shaping us the most? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it the spirit of this age? We don't pursue God's presence to earn acceptance. No, no, no. Because in Christ, we are already welcomed. But because we belong to him, we want to live awake in his presence. Amen? And this is why Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey God. Because not every thought deserves residence in our mind. Not every voice deserves an influence. Not every distraction deserves our attention. And this is one of the reasons why I believe so powerfully in prayer and fasting. As many of you will know, as we have been reminded this morning, thank you, Jane, that as a corporate body, Oasis Christian Centre, we are moving into 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, starting on the 2nd of June, which is Tuesday. We're entering this period in preparation for the Mission Week and the Redditch Christian Festival. And perhaps for some of us, the most important fast won't actually be food. Perhaps for some of us, it's going to be noise. Maybe it needs to be scrolling. Maybe it needs to be constant entertainment, a particular friendship or relationship, the endless need for stimulation. Not that any of those things are particularly sinful, but because we need the space to hear God clearly again. We need to become sober-minded again. Not just the few, but the many. All of us. Each and every one of us. And fasting has always been about making room for God. Saying, Lord, you matter more. You are worth my attention. Your presence is more important than my comfort. And God is not merely calling us to behave better. He's calling us back to himself. The couple of verses here from Jeremiah chapter 32. And God says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. What a gift. You see, the fear of God keeps us from drifting, keeps us tender, keeps us repentant, keeps us prayerful, keeps us awake. Are you still awake? The fear of God is not the fear of running away from him. No, 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 no. It is the fear of living without him. And honestly, I believe that we desperately need that again. I need that. You need that. Redditch needs that. To abide in him. And this is not performative Christianity, not shallow spirituality, not emotional hype without depth, but a genuine hunger for God, the kind of hunger that David had. And maybe today God is inviting some of us deeper, deeper into prayer. Deeper into his word, deeper into quietness, deeper into reverence. You see, the answer to spiritual distraction is not simply trying harder. It is seeing again the beauty and the holiness of God. Because when his presence becomes precious again, lesser things lose their grip. And nowhere do we see that beauty more clearly than in Jesus. Just want to finish with this. If we can have a look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that was David's heart. Do you remember David? I spoke about David. He wanted God's presence. This was his heart. One thing, not 50 things competing for his attention. One thing. And my prayer for us is not merely, Lord, make us more disciplined. No. Lord, make us hungry for you again. Teach us to pray again. Teach us to love your word again. Teach us to fear you rightly again. Teach us to set our minds on the things above and to keep them there. All for the sake of our prayers. Should we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your presence. I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are amongst us. Forgive us for the ways that we have allowed noise and distraction to consume our minds. Forgive us for the ways that we have become spiritually numb. Teach us again what it means to walk closely with you. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love your word. Teach us to treasure your presence like David did. And as we prepare for this season of prayer and fasting and the mission week, Father God, I pray that you would awaken a hunger in this church for genuine intimacy with you. Give us sober minds, clear hearts, and eyes fixed on Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.